Good morning. The first Bible reading is from Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, and that's on the back of the pink handout. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Moses also took all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its intestines he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and splashed the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces and burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. He washed the internal organs and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses.
And the Hebrews reading is on the front of your pink handout. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so.
Got a question for you. How would you feel if you had to stand before God right now, this moment? How would you feel? Are you feeling confident or uncertain? Are you feeling secure or scared? Do you feel assured or ashamed? You know, whichever way you're feeling, it actually affects your day-to-day relationship with God. I mean, think about it. If you've got doubts, then that's going to mean you're going to create distance. And that distance is going to grow and grow, as Hebrews has warned us, about drifting away from God. But if you are depending on God every day, then that's going to draw you deeper and deeper into a relationship with Him, isn't it? Again, either way, what we need to know for that relationship is that Jesus is a better high priest. Jesus is a better high priest. Whether you've got doubts, you need a better high priest. If you are depending on Him, it's because He is your high priest. Jesus is a better high priest. And as our key message for today is, as our great high priest, He strengthens us in our struggles. He strengthens us in our struggles. I don't know about you, but that's a great word to hear. So we're continuing in Hebrews as we hear about Jesus is better. Jesus is better in every way, so let's walk with Him every day. Now, the writer of Hebrews has been building, showing us all the different ways that Jesus is better to get to this point, to show us that Jesus is the better high priest. So let's pray that we'd hear, that one another would hear God speak today. God of peace and our Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, today as you speak to us, equip each one of us with everything good we need to do your will in our lives. We also want to pray that you'd work in us, inside us, what is pleasing to you, so that we are more like Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now you might be thinking, well, what's this high priest business? Why do you and I need a high priest? I think we need to answer that question before we get too far along, because let's face it, didn't we leave all that kind of stuff 500 years ago behind in the Reformation? It's not about robes. It's about a relationship with God. And to make that possible, not just at the beginning, but every day, we need a mediator, someone to go between us and God. It's not just an old thing, that's an everyday thing. And we know this if we read just the verses, those couple of sentences before our reading picked up. We talked about this last week, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. The writer was calling us to get into God's rest and remain there. But he finished with the word that the Word of God is alive and active. And that means it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And that sword, it penetrates deep. It penetrates dividing soul and spirit. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows it all. And in verse 13 tells us he will judge it. There's going to be a moment when we do stand before God and nothing will be hidden from him. That's why we need a mediator. That's why we need someone to go between us and God. And that's the good news of verse 14. If you look there now, chapter 4, verse 14 in the on the reading there, it says, therefore, because of that sword, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. When we come before God in heaven, we have a mediator. We have a high priest. Isn't that just the best news? That word there, have, that's really important. It means we have him. He is our possession. Jesus is ours, our most priceless possession that we could possibly have. And he is in heaven. See, in the past, in the Old Testament, the high priest, they served in a tent and then later a temple. But as fancy as they were just symbols of God's throne room. Those guys never got there, never did that work. They couldn't. But now we have one who has gone there, who is there, the Son of God, as our high priest. Now, to make sure we don't get the wrong understanding about this whole mediator role, this high priest, it's not good cop, bad cop. You know, Jesus goes and he's there, he's doing the good cop thing and God's the bad cop. No, Hebrews is telling us God gave us the high priest. He wants us to have this mediator so Jesus can bring us to him, into his very throne room. God gave us that mediator. Jesus is that high priest. A long time ago now, I was in Boys Brigade when I was a boy. And one year they decided to do fundraising. And so they gave us this huge box of chocolates, all different types of chocolates to sell. I ate them all. All of them. And then the captain of our Boys Brigade came to our house wanting the money. You know, it was the day to collect. And I've gone, Mum, I don't have anything. And she was very gracious about it, as mums tend to be. And she paid the money. She paid it all. She then did say to the captain, please don't send any more chocolates home. I will just give you the money in future. She was my mediator. I desperately needed one at that moment. But more importantly, you and I, every single one of us, need that mediator, need a high priest before God. And that's the great news of today. So let's hold firmly onto this faith, the trust that we have in this high priest, the writer says there in verse 14. Because as we know through Hebrews, the writer knows that Christians struggle. At least I know I do. Do you struggle? Yeah, and that's why he warns us again and again, don't drift. And he warns us, don't have hard hearts to the word of God. But today he wants to help us to see that Jesus is our better priest, high priest. We have him. Our great high priest strengthens us in our struggles. And so there's two important truths that our passage goes on to tell us that I want to share with you today. Firstly is our high priest, Jesus is better because he empathizes with our weaknesses. And the second point that's not actually in your outline, if you're doing that, this one kind of put in the middle between there, that one's going to be God appointed his son. Once we've talked about those two truths, what we're going to see is that we have a choice. We have a choice to make today. So, firstly, Jesus is a better high priest because he empathizes with our weaknesses. We could ask, what response do you expect from God when you stand before him? Maybe a better question would be, what response do you deserve from God? And with that in mind, we see just how remarkable verse 15 is, if you read along. Because we have this high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Empathy, the dictionary definition, is one who understands, who shares feelings. This is an extraordinary claim. But it says here, our high priest does that because he lived our life. Jesus was tempted. He didn't do the light version of life. He didn't do the safe version. He was tempted in every way. In fact, you could say that Jesus was the most tempted man who ever lived on earth. He never gave in and he never sinned. But Jesus knows our life. He knows the light and the darkness that we live in. There is not a single faith or religion on the planet like this. That's why we have verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Let us then come close, is the idea, to God's own throne of grace with confidence. Not because of us, but because we have this high priest, he says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is one of my favorite verses 15 and 16. But I think it should be the favorite of every weak Christian out there. I'm a weak Christian. And so if you're a weak Christian too, you need this verse. Make it one of your favorites. It's incredible. Every time you can come before God with confidence, because every time you know you'll receive mercy. You won't get the punishment you deserve. You'll have mercy. And the thing about it is, we actually need to come for that mercy. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you still need to come every single time for mercy. That's what it is to come knowing we have the high priest. We don't go, oh yeah, I've been doing this for 50 years now. It's all good, Jesus. You can take a seat. I've got it from here. No, every day, every time, we need to receive mercy, and we have the promise that we will through Jesus. But also every time we will find grace to help us in our time of need. I love this. This is not just about, oh, great, God's going to fix my problems. In fact, it's actually not so much about that, but about the deeper need of grace that we have. Grace is God's undeserved favor or blessing. Grace will give us from God exactly what we truly deeply need. As we seek to live like Jesus, following him, we need grace. And in fact, as we struggle with sin, we need grace. The more we seek to live like Jesus and struggle with sin, you know what? The more we're actually going to realize how sinful we are, how weak we are, how much we need grace more and more. And we can come every single day to have the grace given that we need in those times of need. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? This is how we will get the strength, how we will be strengthened to keep on going in our struggles. Last Sunday night, a man came to church, came after church, and he was seeking money. He needed to get home to Wagga. He had no money to pay for his train ticket. And so it was a privilege as a church to be able to purchase his ticket for him and to send him home. Afterwards, and particularly looking at this passage, I was thinking this week, I don't know what it is to be that poor, that I have to ask somebody else to help me to get somewhere. And he probably thought the same. You don't get it, mate. You don't get my life. And I don't. Sometimes we think that about God. He's so great. He's so rich in every way. He cannot get our poverty. He cannot get us. We are so tiny little humans. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows it all. So we come to God, to his very throne, with a confidence. Why? Because Jesus is our better high priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. We don't come when we've got it all together. We come because we're weak. And he knows. That's the first great truth of why Jesus is a better high priest. The second one is because God appointed his son. Jesus is a better high priest because God appointed his very own son. And one of the key things that we see here right from the beginning of chapter 5 is that the high priest, including Jesus, was God's choice. It's not about whether we like Jesus. He's not our choice. He's not our vote. You know, we're thinking a lot about elections. Jesus didn't need our vote. He is God's appointed high priest. So let's have a look. In the past, we would come to chapter 5, verse 1, in the Old Testament. The writer says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. It's a perfect description of a mediator or high priest, right? The thing is, those high priests were like everyone else. We read in verse 2 that they were subject to weakness. They were sinners. That's why they needed to be washed and sacrifices to be made. Did you pick that up in Leviticus 8? Pretty full-on stuff. It's not just about fancy robes. It's about washing and animals getting killed because they couldn't just walk on into God. But then God chose his own son. Jesus is the unicorn of high priests. There is none like him before. Firstly, we're told he is the forever high priest. Jesus rose from the dead. He'll never retire. He'll never just walk away, give up. He is our forever high priest, and we're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks. But the second point he's making is that Jesus didn't need to sacrifice for his sins, but he sacrificed himself for ours. Let that incredible truth just really sink in. Jesus didn't have to sacrifice for his own sins. But instead, like no high priest before, he sacrificed himself for our sins so we could be forgiven. And this is what the writer talks about in verses 8 and 9 to help us to understand just the sheer magnificence of what it is to have Jesus as a high priest. Now, these verses they're pretty full on. You've got to strap on your snorkels and your masks, guys. We're going deep here, okay? But this is where we get the real treasures. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. For a long time when I read that, I'm thinking, what? How can Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, we're just told before, he's without sin. How can he learn obedience? There's something truly significant that we need to understand here. See, it's talking about how Jesus submitted to God's will even when it meant suffering. And so he learnt, if you like, the full cost of obedience to God. And he took the full cost of obedience to God. That's what it's talking about here. It's normal for us, and I think even for Jesus, to not want to be afraid of suffering, to flee from it. But he didn't. He learnt the full cost on the cross. And that's why, as we read in verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Again, I don't think it's saying Jesus wasn't perfect before. He was. That's why he could die for us. What I think it's saying here is that because he did that, in the act of that obedience, even to death on a cross, he made perfect the way. He became the source, the way of eternal life. He accomplished that perfectly. Nothing more for us to do. He is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That's why he's our better high priest. There's nowhere else to go, no one to turn to who has done what he has done. It's time for an election in 2 weeks, isn't it? And man, it's everywhere. TV, radio, newspapers, can't get away from it. And as you look at what they're talking about and what's seemingly positive and negative, kind of I think that we're looking for two things, apparently. We're looking for the everyman. We are looking for a leader who can be able to relate to every single person, no matter where you've come or what you've done. But we're also looking for the hero, the person who can fix the problems that we've got and protect us. Now, with that in mind, we see people often will either go to apathy, because, well, let's face it, nobody can be every man, and no one has been the hero that we wanted or needed. Or we have this aspiration we still have inside us, that desire, that want of someone who could be that for us. But as Christians, we don't need to look to that for our politicians. In fact, we don't need to be apathetic. We shouldn't be. And we shouldn't also be putting our trust or our aspirations in these people, because we actually know the one who is the true everyman, Jesus. He is the only one who has truly lived our life that can relate to every single one of us here today. But he's also the one and the only one who is the hero, the one who actually has saved us from our greatest need, our greatest problem, so that we can come before God. And so today, with those two truths about our great high priest, the better high priest that is Jesus, we're given a choice. Every single one of us has a choice today. Do you want to be a spoon-fed Christian or a strong follower of Christ? Spoon-fed or strong follower? Now let me just grab something. Going to need that in a minute. There's some Christians, right? And this is back then, and can even happen today. They choose to be spoon-fed. Have a look with me, chapter 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Why is he talking about this? I think it's because he knows. He's just been talking about the high priest. And there's people in that first church who are going, what? That's just way too complicated. Or, no, I just want it simple. Or they've just gone to sleep. Now, clearly that hasn't happened here, I'm sure. But he knows that there's people there who are just going, no, keep it simple. They're Christians who are baby believers. They shouldn't be in high chairs like this. Can you imagine sitting in this over morning tea? No one's going to sign up. It's not just about fitting. We don't want to be there. It's every mum's nightmare. Not only the idea of the mess continuing, but it's more about you want your child to grow to maturity, don't you? That's how to really live life and to have all that life has to offer. If you stay a baby, you will be weak and you will not endure. And that's exactly what it is, this concern for the writer of Hebrews. Baby believers drift. They don't endure. How do you be a baby believer? How do you know if you're a believer, a baby believer? Well, it's if you're a keeper, okay? You keep staying in the high chair. There's three ways to be a keeper. First one is keep it simple. I don't know, don't give me all that complicated stuff about the Trinity and this high priest business. Just the ABCs, the elementary truths, just the gospel. Don't want to know anything more about that. That's a baby believer. Or it's the keep it the same. Just want everything the same. I've been a Christian for so long, I don't need to change. I know what I know. I am who I am. I'm keeping it the same. And church, what you do at church, that should stay the same too. Keep it the same. No change. That's sitting in the high chair. Or the last one is keep it to Sunday. You come in, do all the things, you sing the songs, you pray the prayers, but when you walk out, that's it. There's a different life. Everything's just wrapped up and kept in Sunday. That's a baby Christian. The writer is saying, don't be spoon-fed. Don't be fooled into thinking that you've left the high chair. but instead choose solid food. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Again, like last week, we're talking here, yes, about the Word of God, the Word that we can read, but that the Word that introduces us to the living Word of God that is Jesus. See, it's not about knowing bits of the Bible. Oh, in growth group, I can quote that bit. I can tell you where that is. I know all the answers. It's not talking about that when it talks about constant use. It's actually training ourselves to bring the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus, into every part of our life. So that the Word shapes our heart, what we love, what we value, what we dream about. It shapes our mind, our priorities, the decisions that we make. It shapes our very soul. So who we are is shaped by the Word. Because as we do that, we are able, it says, to distinguish or figure out what is good and what is evil. Or we might say, what is God's will and what is my will? And if I'm not feeding on solid food, getting into the steak, all right, then we're not going to know the difference. We're not going to choose God's will for our lives. But when we do, as we heard today, it comes, we're eating solid food when we begin by admitting that we need a high priest. No matter how long you've been a Christian, and some of you here have been a Christian for ages, and that's wonderful, but you and I still need a high priest. But it's also being willing to recognize our weakness. And praise God that we have a high priest who empathizes with our weakness and come to him for the mercy and grace that we need in our time of need. And finally, it's remembering that it's God's appointed high priest. God appointed his son. He is the forever high priest. He is the one who can give us that forgiveness that we truly need. This is what it means to be a strong follower. Today you have a choice, no matter what the past, no matter what you chose yesterday, today is a choice. Are you going to be spoon-fed and get up in that high chair? Or are you going to be a strong follower, holding on to the faith as we read in 4:14, holding on to Jesus, the high priest that you have, your great possession? Will you be spoon-fed or a strong follower? Because Jesus is a better high priest, isn't he? He really is. Jesus, our great high priest, strengthens you and me in our weaknesses. Praise God, and let us come close to God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he is the better high priest, that he is in heaven right now, mediating for us. We thank you that he wasn't like anyone else, but Jesus sacrificed not for his sins, but he sacrificed himself for our sins. And so we pray that you would help us to draw near in our weakness. We would come because Jesus empathizes. He knows us, and we thank you for him. But also because he is your appointed high priest. You knew we needed a forever priest, one who could truly offer forgiveness, that his blood would do what bulls could never do. And so I pray that each one of us today would come close to your throne of grace to receive the mercy we need, and to find the grace to help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.